Our first scripture reading is from Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through to 29. Especially ask you to note verse 29 as we read this, the last verse in this reading from Numbers 11. Numbers 11 from verse 16. The Lord therefore said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burdens of the people with you, so that you shall not bear it all alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, "Oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'The people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet thou hast said, "I will give them meat in order that they may eat for a whole month." Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them?' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.' So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again. But 2 men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out of the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, 'Moses, my lord, restrain them.' But Moses said to him, 'Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.'" And then would you also turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 14. As we continue the series on 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'll read verses 1 to 12. That's the text for the sermon. And as we read that passage, you may note verse 5 and the similarity of wording with Numbers 11, verse 29. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you grant that we may listen carefully to the preaching of your word, and that we may do so with the aim of being better equipped by your grace to give glory to you, to praise and to thank you, and also to help one another to do the same. And that we may also by this means be better equipped to defend the faith when questioned as to its content, also that we may give glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, I guess most of us at any rate, like to think of ourselves as relatively good communicators. Of course, it's not necessarily so that we are good communicators. Just because you know what you mean and it's clear to you doesn't mean that those people who are listening to you find it anywhere near so clear. That is why, or one of the reasons why, there's such an emphasis on good, clear communication today. And that's something that perhaps in our society, people are even more aware of, the need for good communication from all parties involved. But we are in our society increasingly aware of the need for this, no doubt in part due to some of the technical advances in communications, all the fibre optics and satellites and internet and cell phones and what have you. But also because we live in a society that is, especially in the entertainment industry, and in politics and the world of business and so on, where things are so cutthroat in those areas very often that success or failure can seem to hinge on one's ability to communicate. Well, the Apostle Paul is also interested in good communication, but not as an end in itself and not in order to make a buck, nor in terms of some new technical advances, because I guess we're not really aware of any great technical advances at that particular point in history. He is interested in communication, but he is interested in two particular types, in speaking in tongues and in prophecy. And he's interested in which of those two forms of communication the Corinthians prefer and why. And in looking at that, we still are dealing with some of the qualifications on gift use. That's still very much behind chapter 14, as we saw it also in chapters 12 and 13. And the apostle here is taking the Corinthians to task for preferring the lesser of these two gifts. The 2 points as we look at this. First of all, the reason why prophecy was greater than tongues. And secondly, the course of action this implies. The reason why prophecy was greater and the implications of that. Now, the basic reason why the gift of prophecy was superior to the gift of speaking in tongues concerns the principle of edification, which means building others up. And we have in the English language, of course, another name for a building is an edifice. So to edify is to build someone up, spiritually speaking, when we use the word in this context. And the one who speaks in tongues, says Paul in verse 2, is one who speaks to God and not to men. And he, in saying that, he's assuming that the speaker does not have the gift of interpretation. So this is uninterpreted tongues he is talking about at that point. And he is saying that such a person who speaks in tongues without interpretation is speaking to God in this sense, that he is doing it for the glory of God, it is for his honor, but also in the sense that God understands what the person is saying, irrespective of what language is being spoken. Unfortunately, the human listeners, if there is no interpretation, the human listeners do not understand. Speaking in tongues involved speaking all kinds of mysteries that were spoken in the Spirit, either in the Spirit internally, in respect of the speaker themselves, in their own spirit, or possibly done in the Holy Spirit. You could take that verse either way. And internally, the speaker may have had some idea of what was being said, certainly enough to know that he was praising God in a language he didn't know, and that in itself had some edifying effect on him in a general way. But since he was not authorized to explain, to interpret the actual words and what they meant, and to communicate them to others, they remained a complete mystery to those who were around him. The speaker in that way does not speak to men. And because he is not speaking to men in that sense, they cannot be edified by uninterpreted tongues. Prophecy, on the other hand, speaks not only to God, it's done in his hearing, it's done for his honor, and it is something that he understands, of course. But it's also sent from God at that time to communicate something to those who were listening, as well as to the speaker. The one who prophesies speaks to men as well as to God, verse 3. That is to say, he speaks for their edification. He speaks for their upbuilding. A word that, by the way, when it's used in the New Testament, is nearly always used of what happens in the context of the church rather than the individual. The implication being that edification is not to be reserved for personal consumption. Edification is something that is to be used for the benefit of the church, done for the benefit of the church. And so the one who prophesies exhorts, he admonishes, he encourages, he speaks words of consolation and of comfort, which pretty well covers all the kinds of messages or aspects of communication that God makes to his people, either by prophecies they heard at that time or prophecies written down as we have today in the Word of God, but which a tongue speaker without interpretation could not possibly bring. Paul goes on to give four brief illustrations of this principle of edifying speaking in the church. Firstly, he gives an illustration from his own proposed visit to the Corinthians in verse 6. The apostle asks the Corinthians to imagine what things would be like if he came to them and for the whole time he was visiting, he only spoke in tongues to them. Well, the Corinthian charismatics there might be impressed by that idea. But Paul is encouraging them to think about this, what this would mean, that this whole visit then would come and go, and what good would it do them at the end of the day? How would they profit? How would the Apostle Paul profit them unless he comes with some intelligible revelation or some knowledge or some prophecy or some teaching that he brings to them? Something with content. Something with content that they understand, that they can get their teeth into, and they can take that home with them and they can retain it. Something that can edify the whole congregation. Second illustration is for musical instruments, verse 7. The apostle points out that even lifeless musical instruments, such as flutes or harps, can produce sounds that they're capable of interpretation in a way, not quite the same as listening to verbal communication, but music is something that can be understood and interpreted in a way. But in order to do that, there needs to be a distinction in tone and a distinction of notes producing a recognisable melody, which I know is not always a strong point in a lot of contemporary music. Something the listener can understand, get his teeth into, take home and retain. As I say, we're not edified by music in that full biblical sense. But what he's saying here is that there's a difference between music that's understandable and that which you really can't interpret. Again, some very trendy types of music, avant-garde as they often say, some types of music today, if you can even call it that, involve what sound to the listener like a collection of random sounds. And making any kind of sense of that is extremely difficult. I even heard of one rock artist who produced an album in which the second side of the album was nothing but the sound of dripping water. Well, what does that mean? Third illustration is from the use of bugles by the military. Verse 8. Bugles were used to issue a series of commands, and still are sometimes in the armed forces, I believe. Wake-up call, the command to attack all that one is being attacked, the command to retreat, all done by different sounds played on the bugle. But the point is, if the soldiers can't understand that, if they can't interpret and make sense of it and recognise the different sounds, then if they can't do that clearly and distinctly with a definite and unambiguous message, then there's going to be chaos. And a kind of chaos that can even be literally fatal on the battlefield. The fourth and final illustration is that of the language barrier between foreigners, verses 10 and 11. There are, says the Apostle Paul, many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. All of them potentially have an interpretation. But if I speak to someone who doesn't understand my language, or he speaks to me, we regard one another as barbarians, he says. Now, it may help you to understand that the Greeks divided the human race into two groups, and to some extent the Romans also took that over. There were Greek speakers and there were non-Greek speakers. And the non-Greek speakers were barbarians. And the word barbarian is one that, it's a word that describes something, it's a descriptive word that imitates the sound of the barbarian speech to the ears of the Greek speaker, who saw those other languages of the peoples around them as harsh and rude as gibberish. And the way they expressed that was by the sounds ba, ba, ba. A barbarian was someone who spoke like that. Pretty much today, as we might say, blah, blah, blah. So the equivalent today would be that if anybody doesn't speak the language we speak, they would be a blarbarian. That's a sort of equivalent word. To the Greeks, the barbarians were unintelligible. Their languages were inarticulate, like the twitter of a whole bunch of noisy birds or the cawing of a large number of noisy birds. So what the apostle is saying here is that speech or sound which is unintelligible is pointless and unedifying. Speaking into the air, a waste of time. Sound alone is not sufficient. There needs to be clear and understandable communication or there's no prophet. So what he's saying then is that uninterpreted tongues is the sound, prophecy is the communication. And incidentally, one of the implications of this, especially that last illustration, is that the apostle was speaking here of known world languages. This expression, many kinds or species of languages in the world, is parallel to what he says in chapter 12, verse 10, various kinds or species of tongues. And by putting those two verses together, it is clear that speaking in tongues meant speaking in the various, or one of the various kinds of world languages at that time, not something inarticulate. Now, it follows from this principle of intelligent communication within the life of the covenant community that worship also must be intelligible. And the rest of 1 Corinthians 14 is going to spell out more detail on that. Everything we do as a congregation should be aimed at edification. Of course, primarily, our goal is to give glory to God. But we do that in congregational, especially in worship services, in the worship service, we do that by building one another up in order to give glory to God. And therefore, everything we do should be clear and understandable and unambiguous. And that applies to every element of worship, or it should. Not just to the sermon, but also to our prayers, to our use of creeds when either we recite them or when we have them read and bring them into the sermon, or also when we sing songs in our worship service. And this also rules out practices which are not clear, intelligible, and unambiguous, such as in this time that Paul writes, speaking in tongues without an interpreter. Or today, to think of practices which have taken place in some churches, thankfully not here, liturgical dance, puppetry, mime, and those kind of things, that the meaning, where the meaning of it is left up to the individual interpreter. But overall, they are ambiguous things. The message is not clear. Also, frenzied and ecstatic behavior that leaves the mind behind that is neither intelligible nor intelligent. And even undue emotionalism that seeks to evoke a response from the congregation by short-circuiting the understanding of God's word, for example, by catchy and repetitive mantras, sometimes known as choruses, coupled together with a very emotive style of music in which the effort is made not so much to enable God's people to respond appropriately to what they've read from God's word, but instead of that is trying to become another source for raising the emotions quite apart from God's word. Christian worship should certainly not ignore the emotions, but it must not seek to bypass the mind and understanding of Scripture, which must be the start of all proper response. First, we understand what God's Word tells us. We understand what it is telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ and His work. And then we respond with the whole person, with the mind, and also including the emotions. Well, in the second and final place, if the edification principle is so important, then what should be the Corinthian course of action and what should be our course of action? If prophecy is greater than tongues, what does that mean? What did that mean for the Corinthians? And what does it mean for us in our rather different situation? Well, Paul lays the foundation for answering that question by providing a link to chapter 13. In chapter 14, verse 1, he links to chapter 13 by saying, issuing a command or an exhortation, pursue love. And it's put in very strong words here. It's a strong command. It means press toward the goal of love. Chase after that goal. And you see, the one who has made the love of God and what follows from that, the love of neighbor, and in particular, the love of fellow believers, the one who has made that his top priority should easily understand why prophecy is greater than tongues. Because love seeks the maximum edification of God's people, the maximum edification of the church. That's really the heart of what's being said here. This is the in a way, the chief principle that comes out of this. Love seeks the maximum edification. Conversely, it will be very difficult if we want to use any gift that God has given us, either then or now, if we want to use any gift to build up others, that is difficult to do if we do not actually love them, but only love ourselves. On the other hand, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 as well, these passages should not be taken to mean pursue love and pursue the fruits of the Spirit and forget about the gifts of the Spirit. Pursue love, but the apostle says, he adds these words, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Zealously seek the gifts of the Spirit. In English, that sounds stronger than what he said before, but in the Greek language, it's not as strong as the word pursue. So love is to be pursued, that's the strongest thing. But then secondly, these other things are not to be ignored. So this is not giving us a choice between the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. It is, as in chapter 13, a choice between using our gifts well or using our gifts badly. And the point is, you cannot use your gifts well if you are not at the same time putting love on the highest priority. And you can't use them well, you can't express that priority or even have that priority if you do not link the use of those gifts to the principle of edifying the church. They are given after all, the gifts are given after all for building up the body of Christ. The priority of love and the corresponding commitment to the edification principle will therefore mean that prophecy in the Corinthian situation should be more earnestly desired than the gift of tongues. At the time the apostle wrote, speaking in tongues and prophecy were available to believers, they were for the church, and Paul sees both of those as equally gifts of the Spirit. So he can say in verse 5 that, and he's speaking kind of hypothetically here, but he can say that he wishes that they all spoke in tongues, that they all had this good gift from the Holy Spirit, but he adds that if he had a choice, if they're going to do only one thing, if they have a choice, he would prefer that they all prophesied. And that in no way undermines what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, where he made it clear that diversity of gifts is to be a part of the church life. There needs to be that diversity. This is just a manner of speaking to make the point that prophecy is the greater gift, to be desired and sought more if there's a choice at that time, because it was more beneficial, more edifying to others and to the church as a whole. Now, that does not apply, of course, if someone in the congregation had the gift of interpretation, someone authorized to communicate the meaning of those tongues that were spoken. Interpretation of tongues turned that gift of speaking in tongues, it effectively turned it into the functional equivalent of prophecy, as it's sometimes put. Because when it was interpreted, there was a message given from God to the congregation. There was a message given that was clear and understandable and intelligible. Sometimes that gift of interpretation was given to the person who spoke in tongues, sometimes to someone else. You see what a carefully regulated and intelligent business this is. This is not a situation where someone in the church was, if they felt that they had the gift of speaking in tongues and they were ready for it to come bubbling out, that they would just stand up in the middle of the service and just let it all come out like that, irrespective of anything else. No, they were expected to know whether there was an interpreter present, so that if there was an interpreter, they could go ahead and speak in tongues, and if there was no one to interpret, then they would sit down and remain seated and restrain themselves. As the apostle concludes this section in verse 12, he therefore urges the Corinthians to aim always for the edification of the church. In that verse he says, you people are supposed to be so zealous, and many of you see yourselves as so zealous for spiritual gifts. Well then, he says, seek to abound in them for the edification of the church. He doesn't say they are simply to abound and to excel in gifts, but they are to excel for the purpose of, for the purpose of edifying the church. In other words, excel in biblical communication, not just excel in making a lot of sounds. Literally, Paul is saying, be a zealot for the gifts so that you can edify the church. A zealot is someone who puts intense effort into reaching a goal. A fanatic, as we might also say today. Think of the zealots of the time, those who were fanatics, fanatically dedicated to getting rid of the Romans from Palestine. The apostle is saying that is how eager we ought to be to have and to develop spiritual gifts. We ought to be zealots, but not for selfish purposes, and certainly not to show off, problem with some of the Corinthians, but for the benefit of others, for the church. Now, in our day, of course, tongues and prophecy are no longer available. And I've already given some explanation of why, the reasons for that, and the proof for that from Scripture. They may have ceased, but the principle of edification still applies. The principle of edification through intelligible communication of God's Word still applies. We should therefore be pursuing love, that above all else, and at the same time, earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, and especially those gifts that will enable us to intelligently communicate biblical truth to others. Teaching gifts in particular. And here I want to come back to a point I've made previously. In our services, we glorify God and we encourage one another. Well, we do that partly by our presence, the fact that we are here rather than absenting ourselves. That is an encouragement. But in the full biblical sense, we edify one another by what we communicate verbally. We edify one another and build each other up in the faith by what we speak and by what we sing in our worship services. Biblical truth communicated intelligibly. But we also edify one another in our Bible study groups and fellowship groups, in our youth group, in cadets and gems, in our Christian school, in our private conversations when we take the trouble to talk about the Bible instead of to talk about rugby or whatever else it may be, but especially when we talk about biblical subjects or when we bring God's Word and the glory of God into those other mundane things that we talk about. We edify one another when we do those things also in the home. Again, if parents take the time and the trouble to speak of the things of God to their children. Seek to abound for the edification of the church. And that means being involved in those things where you can communicate and share that word. Seek to abound in those things. Be fanatics. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we no longer look for gifts of tongues or prophecy. We believe we have something better than that, better than tongues, and better even in some ways than the prophecy of that time. For Father, we now have the final product, the finished product of all that past gift of prophecy of your communications to your people, the completed Word of God. Father, the Apostle Paul taught the New Testament church to value prophecy above other gifts. Enable us to have that attitude now to your word, to the Bible, to covet that word as much as the New Testament Christians might have desired to prophesy. But Father, that we may not do so in a selfish way, not only to take in that word for our own personal benefit, but to study and to know the Scriptures so that we might build up fellow believers, as well as to say that we know the living God. And we thank you that we do know you through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Because we have the Bible as much as the prophet's sons could stand up and say, God has spoken to me and here is a message from God, we are the sons of the prophets in the sense that we have the whole lot now, the whole of God's word, and we can say we have the word of God. We have his message to us. And we sing of that same idea in hymn number 468. We'll stand to sing it. And would you please remain standing for the blessing and doxology. 468. after the blessing is our doxology. We sing 308 in the Psalter hymnal, stanzas 1 and 3. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.